Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. And we can stop there. We'll go from there when we pick back up. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you for showing us something beyond dreams. You've given us the certainty of the Word of God and the promises of God and all of that involves His character, His integrity, His truthfulness and faithfulness to us. And so we can take what our God says to be true. There's lots of gods in this world and in this universe that lie through their teeth. We know that we have an enemy, a great adversary, the devil, who will lie at every turn, and his entire existence revolves around deceiving people like us. We are glad for a God that gave us a true light and a true way. I pray that you'd give us insight this morning into our persons and perhaps even other persons' persons, Father, but this is primarily for us. Lord, if there's somebody here never been saved, I pray you'd show them their need for it and how to get it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty, Nebuchadnezzar was in his day about as sovereign and powerful a king as could be imagined. He was the ruler of his hour and for that generation in the world as far as God was concerned. I'm not saying there wasn't somebody in Mongolia, but the Lord didn't bother to recognize them. Maybe there was some grand civilization in South America or North America for that matter, but the Lord didn't mention them. He talks about Nebuchadnezzar. And one thing about this matter is that it's good to know that God is able and willing to deal with somebody in a palace just like he deals with somebody down here out of the palace. The fact that there were barriers set up and locks on doors, palace doors, secret servicemen standing three and four deep to protect Nebuchadnezzar from threats at home and abroad did not stop God from getting in and dealing with Nebuchadnezzar. And so it is that no matter what barriers are erected, no matter what you put on the outside, the distance that's kept, the insulation you install, you cannot keep God from dealing with you. And I can at least say that's a blessing that I can see from the passage and these passages that God deals with a king, a great king, a great sovereign king, the greatest king of his day, just like he deals with me. Now, maybe the sheets that he sleeps on are different. Maybe the chair that he sits in most of the day is different than the one that I sit in. I don't know all the differences, but I know that I'm not royal. But it's good to know that God deals with royalty as well as with people that are paupers. Amen? And so it is that in Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar is tried, and God treats him just like any other man, and I'm glad for that. You may, as a natural reaction, say, well, good. It's a good thing that blue bloods and lifelong bureaucrats and high-up muckety-mucks get dealt with the same way that we do. So, good, I'm glad that King Nebuchadnezzar got his. It's good to see that the playing field is level. And so, yes, it is. Again, maybe he sleeps on different sheets than I do or eats different food than I do, has more, by far, people attending him than any of us ever could. But God still dealt with Nebuchadnezzar. And by the way, while you're considering that God dealt with Nebuchadnezzar like he deals with us, one thing that should not escape your attention is that Nebuchadnezzar passed a test that not all that many men pass. In fact, he passed three tests. In fact, he batted 1,000. He passed three tests for three. And I dare say that when you stop and consider what these things stand for, I doubt very seriously that very many men, or women for that matter, of our day ever can touch Nebuchadnezzar for being malleable and responsible and reachable. And so I want to talk to you for a little while about that. It's a tribute to Nebuchadnezzar as a king and as a man. I, through this, have learned to appreciate him. And I don't mean that he's my moral hero or anything like that, but you have to appreciate it when a man will respond to God. And so Nebuchadnezzar does that. We're going to talk about that. There were three crucial events in Nebuchadnezzar's life that were important enough for God to record them for us. One happens in chapter 2, one happens in chapter 3, one happens in chapter 4. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is not perfect by any stretch. By the end of chapter 2, he makes the mistake, and it was a mistake, of falling down and worshiping Daniel. That shouldn't have happened, okay? In chapter 3, he's backslidden and builds an idol, and that's wrong. And then in chapter 4, he got proud, and God had to whack him a good one. And that's wrong, too. But each time that God reached out and touched Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar responded rightly. And one thing that is that should be noted by a Christian, or for that matter by a lost man, is that when God deals with you, he deserves a response. Again, I may have said something recently, but whenever my dad said something to me, I never would have considered not responding to him appropriately, yes sir or no sir, or I don't know sir, or something to that effect. It would not have been acceptable to not respond. And I dare say we've come to a day now, and I don't think you have to go very far to find somebody like this, that God deals with them evidently and plainly, and they simply don't respond. Importantly, no response is a response. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not, just didn't respond, is condemned already. And so it is that you find so often folks hear the gospel and they're not responsive to the directive. Well, to not be responsive really is a response. And so let me look at some of that today. We're preaching about Nebuchadnezzar's right response. And there's only 3 points this morning. First one is found here in Daniel chapter 2. Now, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream in Daniel 2, and you know the parts of that dream. It was very troubling to him. He couldn't recall either the dream and didn't know the interpretation. Demands that the magicians, the astrologers, and sorcerers come and tell him, because that's the only source he thought he had at the moment. And they said, we can't do that. We can't. You tell us the dream and we'll tell you the interpretation. He said, no, we ain't playing that game. You're going to tell me both the dream and the interpretation. And if you don't, I'm going to kill you. And sure enough, he had to send out the decree to kill him. Didn't work out that way, but in the end, Daniel was able to come in and give Nebuchadnezzar what the dream was and the interpretation to the dream. Well, this turns out to be one of the great prophecies of the Bible, right? The image, the golden head, the silver arms and belly, the brazen legs, and then the clay and iron feet. Turns out to be something that appealed to both the past and the future in prophecy. So it was a prophecy, and that's all grand and good. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't get his sorcerers and magicians out of bed to answer a prophetic question. He got them out of bed because of something very practical. He needed an answer. He was miserable. He was awakened from his sleep. Maybe it was like me the other night, awakening from Marcy, being scared and running for the truck. And I woke up with my heart just blasting out of my chest. And my heartbeat was 1,000 miles an hour. And maybe it was something like that, where now I can't go back to sleep because he's had this dream, doesn't remember what the dream is. And I want an answer, he says. And it wasn't necessarily prophecy directly that got him out of bed. It was needing an answer. And so the astrologers get out of bed, and Nebuchadnezzar is confused and distracted and wants an answer really bad. There's a character insight to this in that he not only did not know what his interpretation for his dream was, he couldn't remember his dream. Now, that's the equivalent of not only not knowing what the answer is, but not knowing the question. You know a lot of people that don't even ask the right questions. And frankly, only the Lord can show a man what the right questions are to ask. And so here you have a guy that's really in a bind and really wants an answer. And by the way, he's willing to kill for the answer. If you'll look over in chapter 2 and give me a chance to find it here. He says, I'm going to kill you if you don't tell me the answers. Where is that found? Give me a... Say it again. I had two different voices show up there. Okay, 2:5. King answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces. So I'm gonna kill you if you don't tell me what this is. Now, I would never advocate such a threat or anything like that, but you know, it would be nice to know that folks wanted an answer bad enough to do something fairly radical. I mean, there are folks that take pilgrimages to far-off places and crawl across volcanic rock and all kinds of stuff in order to get an answer that's a lie. It sure would be cool to see a bunch of Americans want the truth bad enough that they're willing to do something relatively radical for it, like believe the Bible. But regardless of that, Nebuchadnezzar learned that only God had the answer. Daniel came in and gave him the dream, told him the interpretation thereof. Daniel starts talking early on in the chapter, talks all the way through Daniel chapter 2, verse 45. And so in starting in verse 28, where Daniel starts talking, Nebuchadnezzar gets the answer to his question, gets the answer for what's next. And that turns out to be his first real test. The first real test that Nebuchadnezzar faced is a test that we face. And that test is the answer that he sought. Nebuchadnezzar hears Daniel say what he said from verse 28 all the way to verse 45. And what was his reaction? Look in verse 46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel. I don't agree with that. That's wrong, right? Shouldn't have done that, but commanded that they should offer an oblation, sweet odors to him. I don't agree with that. You don't offer odors or oblations to any god now. That's all been done through Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, he accepted the answer. Verse 47. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. He says, you know, whatever else is the case, I am not poo-pooing this answer. There are an awful lot of folks in our country that when they hear the answer, they don't respond rightly to the answer. Nebuchadnezzar didn't say, well, I already knew that. Or, yeah, I've heard that before. Or whatever. He did not call Daniel a bigoted Bible thumper. He yielded and said, this is something that I have sought for a long time. My astrologers and sorcerers could not give me this answer. In fact, I have heard more truth in the last 5 minutes talking to Daniel than I ever got from my magicians and astrologers in a lifetime. And by the way, from now on, Daniel, your God is my God. He's the God of gods. He's the Lord of kings. He's the revealer of secrets. I'm going to worship him. I'm going to honor him. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, Nebuchadnezzar got the answer and did something with the answer. Now, you live in a country where folks oftentimes don't do much with an answer that's right before their eyes. There are a lot of folks that know the skeleton, the bones of how to get saved, and they don't get saved. The South is filled with young men and old who know the gospel of Jesus Christ well and just haven't felt like it yet. and for that matter, this country is filled with Christians that know bits and pieces of a truth beyond the gospel and have yet to do anything about some of those answers that they need. One of the greatest tests that a man faces is what he does when the answer from God stares him in the face. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, you have a Bible. In fact, you have more than one. Well, there's your answer. You now have something that you have a right, that you need to respond to. That is God's first test for all. If I show you the answer, if I show you what you need, what will you do with it? I mean, one thing that you have to say about Nebuchadnezzar, this is a heathen king. This is a pagan king. That's where a lot of trouble came from. Babylon is where a lot of trouble came from. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar, in an instant, when Daniel spoke those nearly 20 verses, he said, that's the answer I need. I appreciate it very much. And he fell on his knees, and I don't agree with that, but I mean, he received and believed the God of Daniel, the revealer of secrets, the God of kings, the Lord of kings. And ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you right now that we live in a country where that's not all that common. There was a day it used to be, but it's not all that common anymore. You have lost folks that are presented the gospel on a regular basis. We, again, went out and preached on the street the other day. And again, by and large, the most common response is to ignore us entirely. Right? Of course, it's easier to ignore somebody today because you have the earbuds in and the tunes cranked up or whatever you're doing. So it's really easy to just be in your own little world. So that's made it harder. But before that, the most common response was to just keep walking with eyes straight ahead, ignore a track that's put in front of you, just walk past it, never acknowledge anybody saying anything. Well, I want to say that's failing the test. That's failing the test. And ladies and gentlemen, for us here in this place, I mean, we traffic in the truth, the Bible, all the time. And I want to say that one day you get to go to the judgment seat of Christ, and one of the things that's going to be answered there is what you did with the truth, what you did with the answers, right? I mean, the history of the Old Testament is filled with kings that did not appreciate what the prophets had to say, and so they put them in jail or else stoned them, right? Church history is filled with apostles and disciples and Christians who were not appreciated, and though they told the truth to a dark, dark world where the Catholic Church ruled and reigned and paganism ruled and reigned, when they spoke the truth, they themselves were arrested, tortured, and killed. I just want to say one of the great tests that a man faces is what he does when he gets the answer. It's one of the great tests. And here in this chapter, Nebuchadnezzar, for the first time that we know of, has intimate and firsthand dealings with God given him something, and he needed answers, and he got the answer, and he responded right. Now, I want you to think back in your life of how long it took you to respond right. Aren't you glad that God is gracious? Aren't you glad that God is long-suffering? Because you probably didn't get saved the first time you heard the truth. For that matter, you probably didn't respond to the truth beyond the gospel after you got saved. The truth of the matter is, many of us have been called to repentance many times, and I call you to answer here this morning that one day we all go to the judgment seat of Christ and we will face what we have done with the answer. Now notice something else here with Nebuchadnezzar. Look in Daniel chapter 3, next chapter over. Nebuchadnezzar accepts the answer from Daniel's God. And fact of the matter is, he's not much better than you and I, if any better at all. He backslides royally, if that's the right word for it. But in Daniel chapter 3, once again, Nebuchadnezzar is dealt with in a very confrontational, and in this case, you'll see a humiliating manner, and he still responded right. You know, folks, Nebuchadnezzar, whatever else you can say about him, he could be reached. Three times, Daniel 2, Daniel 3, Daniel 4, God reached out to Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel was and Nebuchadnezzar was reachable. One of the greatest attributes you can ever have is to respond when God reaches out to you. Here in this passage, Nebuchadnezzar, again, manifested as a heathen idolater. Okay, he's a Babylonian king. He's been a Babylonian his whole life. He's a pagan. And he got some information from God earlier, but here's what pagan idolaters do. They build idols. And so in chapter 3, verse 1, he builds this idol. King Nebuchadnezzar was that image, that head of gold, back in Daniel chapter 2. And so he builds himself an image of gold. I believe the image was of him. I think this was him a religion. But he builds this image and demands that anybody that when they hear the music, they must bow down and worship at his image. If they are not going to bow down and worship his image, then he is going to cast them into a furnace of fire. This is heathen religion. And again, he's a pagan idolater, and he's also an egotist. And so when pagan idolater egotists are set free to do what they want, they make themselves idols. And Nebuchadnezzar built this humongous idol out on the plain of Dura, and it's not all that different from what folks do today. When you live in a country that is so consumed with self and me and my and all those things that I said this morning in Sunday school, you're living in, I mean, it's just as bad as building an image on the plain of Dura. The greatest idol that you have, if you're not careful, is you. When it gets right down to it, most world religions are all about you. It's me, 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 my, my. And usually that's what, usually religion and self are inseparable. And so Nebuchadnezzar makes this decree, not only the idol, but down in verse 6, he makes this decree and says, "Whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Intolerant decree. Down in verse 12, he finds three fellows that refuse to acknowledge it. "There were certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." And so, naturally enough, Nebuchadnezzar gets mad, like really mad. Verse 13, "Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury," I mean, he is truly torqued off. And he makes a mistake in verse 15 because he says something down near the end. He says, now, verse 15, we'll start at the top. "Now, if ye be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand?" Now, he said the wrong thing there because he challenged God there. That pretty much sealed his fate, right? But nobody knew that yet. So he goes on down and heats that burning fiery furnace in verse 19, 7 times hotter than it was wont to be heated. In other words, he was way out past the limits of its engineering. And, I mean, it was so hot, it slay the folks that carried those guys up to pitch them in. It killed those guys before they could get near enough to pitch them in. And so this thing is going south real fast. He overkills, gets really, really mad, and hits the roof. And then in an instant, it's an interesting thing that in verse 24, "Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonied, and rose up in haste, and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. And he answered and said, Lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Now there was something that happened there, outside that fiery furnace, that most folks have a real rough time with when it comes and happens to them in their lives. You know what it is? God not only had given an answer to Nebuchadnezzar, but the second thing was that he annulled his religion. In an instant in time, God took this religion that Nebuchadnezzar was the head of and just swiped it off the table like the month-old leftover spaghetti that you forgot in the back of the fridge. And it got brought out to the table, and you go, no way am I eating that. I mean, folks, that's what God did with Hinduism. That's what God's done with Islam. That's what God did with Buddhism. And frankly, that's what God's done with Catholicism. Is those religions are useless. And God has never honored them except to use them as judgment upon his idolatrous people. But my point is, in this case, that God nullified in an instant in time Nebuchadnezzar's religion. First of all, he proved it impotent. His religion had no power to do what these guys, God, did. I mean, these guys, God, delivered them from a furnace in which had been heated 7 times hotter than it was wont to be heated. These guys came out in verse 27. They didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. Their hair wasn't even singed. I mean, whatever else is the case, ritual religion cannot deliver that. Ritual religion is not the same as power. In this case, these guys knew the God of heaven. This was a personal relationship they had with the God of heaven, and God took personal interest in them, sent the form of the Son of God down into the fire with them. There were now 4 there instead of 3, and he just instantly nullified Nebuchadnezzar's religion. It proved that Nebuchadnezzar was wrong. He had always been wrong. His religion was always wrong. All those that followed Nebuchadnezzar's religion were always wrong. All the opinions that came out of Nebuchadnezzar's religion were wrong. Whatever holy writings, so-called holy writings that were involved in Nebuchadnezzar's religion were wrong. They were all just wrong. That meant that somebody else was right. And that was embarrassing when he just tried to kill those 3 boys that he said were wrong, and it turns out they were right. And it was even worse because when you get down to chapter 3 and notice verse 27, there's a whole bunch of people looking on. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together, and these men stood upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. This was a scene that played out in front of the entire kingdom. They're out in the middle of this thing. Everybody's supposed to be going through this inauguration worship thing. And I mean, in front of everybody, these 3 boys are standing bolt upright when everybody's supposed to be bowing. Refused to dance a jig to the music or bow down to the music. And when the king threw them in the burning fiery furnace, they came walking out and all of the ropes had burned off so that they were no longer tied, but they had not so much as a hair of their head singed. This was played out in front of the entire nation. This was played out in front of the queen. This was played out in front of the king's children. Everybody saw there that he was humiliated, disgraced in public, because God had simply jettisoned his religion. Now, so here you come to the crucial point. What will be Nebuchadnezzar's response? Verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." I mean, you've been proven wrong, and they've been proven right. You've been publicly humiliated in front of everybody in your kingdom. You have been proven that your religion is totally impotent and totally without power as compared to this other one. What's going to be Nebuchadnezzar's response? Is he going to hit the roof? I mean, he's either going to explode in a red mist, or he's going to have to yield. And the fact is, he gave the right response. He says in verse 28, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word." Imagine that, a king saying, "You know what he did? They changed my word and have yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship my God except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Ladies and gentlemen, Nebuchadnezzar, in front of everybody, not only got the answer, the first test, and responded to the first test, right? What have you done with the answer? What have you done with the answers that God has provided you in preaching even long after you were a Christian? But the second thing was that he annulled Nebuchadnezzar's religion. I mean, he completely took it away. God tests every man that way. Most men have a religion. All else failing, you are your own religion. All else failing, you're like the guy in Luke chapter 12 this morning in Sunday school. I, me, my. My fruits, my barns, my profit. What shall I do from here on out? What do I say to my soul? My, me. The fact of the matter is, men don't need a formal religion with formal catechisms. All else fails, you're your own religion. And one thing that's absolutely certain, and we'll see it in the next point as well, God is interested in annulling your religion. And so, in Nebuchadnezzar's case, the Lord swipes his religion off the table. It doesn't work. Religion has never worked. In fact, Judaism didn't work insofar as God swept it off the table and now gave you something far better, right? Because the key is a person. The key is the person of God. The key is God manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Nebuchadnezzar, a heathen king, responds right to an answer in a way that a lot of Americans have never responded. He responded right to having his religion annulled by God and responded and said, "Okay, then you're God, and I'll worship you and serve you. How about that?" Well, that's exactly right. Well, there's a lot of Americans that have never done that. I want to say, thirdly, there's something else. Look in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. And one thing to notice in Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 and further, is that Nebuchadnezzar is now going to give you his testimony. This is his account of what happened in Daniel 4. Verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought towards me. He said, I want to tell you folks something. I want to give you a little bit of a testimony here. And so this thing from Daniel chapter 4 is Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. And as you know, he dreams yet another dream. And you can go down and notice verses 4 through 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15, where he has another dream. This dream is about a great and majestic tree that's beautiful and under which all of the birds of heaven and all the beasts of the field gather. I mean, there are some beautiful lions and some beautiful big cats there, and they all dwell under that tree, and along come some folks called some watchers. And they say down in verse 14, "Hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from under his branches." He said, I don't know what this dream means. And he gets up again in the middle of the night, gets his sorcerers, magicians out of bed again, and again, they cannot tell him what this dream means. So once again, he has to turn to Daniel, and Daniel comes in and tells him the dream and the interpretation. And in the end, the interpretation is that Nebuchadnezzar, just like that head of gold, you're the tree. And you are being tested right now because you better watch your step, because if you don't, you're going to be hewn down. They're going to cut you down and scatter your kingdom to the four winds. And so sure enough, that's what happens. Daniel's admonition to him was in verse 27, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." You can offset this if you will turn and do right. But if you won't turn and do right, you're going to be hewn down. Well, as it turns out, King Nebuchadnezzar did just that. And one day stood and bragged about the greatness of his kingdom and how he had built that kingdom. And the voice came and said, "Hew down the tree." And so here you have a man who's been hewn down. And notice verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. He walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom, for the by the might of my power, and for the honor of my majesty?" It's about me, me, me. It's about my. "And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." And the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, his nails like birds' claws. Now, as I read that, seven times passed over him, verse 23. I believe he went through this for 7 years. Nebuchadnezzar's mind in an instant was taken from him. And he said, the Bible says that that he ate grass like oxen. Now, I don't know where he slept. I'm not sure how this took place. But apparently, this guy was far enough gone that since the dew of heaven landed on him, that means that he would sometimes go out in the middle of the night and sleep outside in the field, so the dew landed on him. So this guy's crawling around on all fours. Maybe they moved him to the king's stable. Maybe they took him out to where the king's horses normally dwelt, gave him a special stable. Maybe they even outfitted it with some golden-plated planks and stuff so that it was fit for a kingly animal. But the Bible says this guy crawled around on his hands and knees and ate grass like oxen. His nails grew like claws. He looked like somebody with feathers, and apparently he's out there crawling around, maybe with no clothes on, completely out of his mind. And so the queen says, "Okay, kid, let's go see Daddy." And maybe they'd go out to the stable and watch Daddy crawl around on all fours, chewing on grass, completely out of his mind, his eyes rolling around in his head like marbles. Now, whatever else you can call that, there's something that's true. That is the abasement of his person. That is God taking a guy, breaking him down, taking his mind so he's not thinking. Nobody's going to follow a guy crawling around naked on all fours. Okay? Nobody's going to take orders from this guy. He's eating grass like an oxen. He's acting like a complete baboon. He's acting like an animal. And his mind was gone. And the Bible says God did that. Now, God gave Nebuchadnezzar at the start the answer to his question. And Nebuchadnezzar responded. And then the Lord swept Nebuchadnezzar's religion aside. And Nebuchadnezzar responded right. Better than some Americans. Better than some of your families. And maybe better than some of you when you first heard it. And then he really reached out and touched him hard. He took his mind, and he let him crawl around somewhere, maybe in the palace, up and down the halls. Maybe they'd hear him in the king's bedchambers, wailing and crying like a wolf in the middle of the night. I'm not quite sure. But it said that he ate grass like oxen. And it said that sometimes he would sneak out and manage to get out of the secret services grasp and go out and sleep at night and sleep so that the dew of heaven wetted him down. He's just as mad as he can be. I mean, God reached out and took and touched his person in a way that none of us have ever been humiliated. Right? And Nebuchadnezzar responded right. It's really amazing. And you say, what's the lesson he's trying to teach him? The lesson is found and repeated, by the way, in verse 25. This came upon him, verse 25, down towards the end of the verse, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Look at it repeated in verse 32. Until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. By the way, his son was supposed to learn that lesson, Daniel chapter 5. Now it's Belshazzar, verse 21. He is reminding Belshazzar in his own trial about what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He said that in verse 21, your dad, your father Nebuchadnezzar, he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts. His dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven. Till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over that whomsoever he will. That was the lesson he was to learn. And you know, you may very well spend there have been many hours in misery by lost men and saved men alike when they didn't realize that it was God that ruled, and that my own engineering, either before I was saved or after, was really rather useless. Because it was God that ruled, and my plans are not worth the paper they're written on or the brain power that it took to think them up. I know it's hard for guys to take. I know that you want to believe that you have the capacity to build and to correct and to fix and to wire and to rebuild things. But your rebuilding, your plans, your engineering, you're just not that good an engineer. It's God that rules. And so when you think you're in control of your money or your family or your career or your health, you're just not really. You've just been blessed if you're doing well. And Nebuchadnezzar comes to this point down in chapter 4, verse 33. It was fulfilled, and seven times passed over him. As I read it, I have a hard time justifying with the rest of Daniel or other places in the Bible that it was anything other than 7 years. You can say, well, I think it's seven days. Well, it could be. But from the Bible, it looks like maybe Nebuchadnezzar went through this for 7 years. So for 7 years, he's alienated from his family, from his wife, the queen, from his kingdom, from his kids. His kids hear daddy wailing in the night, and once in a while they go out to the barn, perhaps, and see dad out there in his humiliation, in his abasement, this place where God put him. So one day when Nebuchadnezzar gets his mind back, what happens? Verse 34. How will Nebuchadnezzar respond when God reaches out and puts his hand on his person? Not just his religion, and not just giving him an answer, but I mean he puts his hand on his person. At the end of the days, verse 34, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, woke up one morning, and said, man, I am hungry for some scrambled eggs today. And you know, the more he thought about it, the more it seemed like, you know, it had been a long time since he must have slept really hard last night, because what time is it anyway? Man, I feel like I've been out of it forever. Turns out he had been out of it for 7 years. Gets up one morning and his mind is back. God's giving him back. He's hungry. He wants some eggs instead of grass. Hey, that's a good development any day. Verse 34, and mine understanding returned to me. What's he going to do now? When the queen comes in, when the kids come in, when the body servants come in and look into the royal chamber, and there's Nebuchadnezzar sitting there. His eyes are no longer rolling around in his head. He's not mooing like an ox. He's not barking like a dog. And he's sitting there. The king is back. So everybody comes in and looks at him like a zoo animal because they haven't seen him like this in so long. And finally, the queen sits down on the side of his bed and explains what's happened. And it starts to click. Oh, man, that's why I've been out of it for so long. That's why I feel like I've woken up in another, you know, time zone or something. And here I am. And I understand now that God put his hand on me and he sends me out into the stall, and I've slept out in under the stars. I've eaten grass like an ox. I've acted like an ass, the Bible says over there in chapter 5. He said, I've crawled around naked. I've made a complete fool of myself. God did this to me. What's he going to say now? What's he going to say? He's going to say, I blessed, in verse 34, the Most High, and praise and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He's not answerable to you. You're answerable to him. Verse 36, at the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned to me. See, it wasn't my honor and my brightness to start with. The brightness and the honor, my intellect and my talent, it wasn't for me to start with. It was for the honor of the kingdom. It was for God's honor. He put me in this place. Verse 36, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Now, God's given you the answer. What are you doing with it? One of the great tests in life. And if you've taken the answer and run with it, if you're saved, and if you're still seeking answers from the book and taking challenges from the book and going forward, that's the answer. And you're passing the test. And if you have forsaken that religion, maybe even the religion of self, that's one of the key things in life. Is not living for you, but living for God. And if, when the Lord has reached out and touched your person and humiliated you in some way, shape, or form, has rebuked you, has reproved you, has put you in the hospital where you cannot care for your basic hygienic needs, and some stranger has to do it for you, it's humiliating. I mean, it's something that there's not a man or woman here that I ever wants to live through. But the chances are pretty good that you will. And when the day ever comes that the Lord puts you through a period of personal humiliation in some sort, maybe you've been embarrassed, maybe your family's fallen apart and you've done your best you can to square things up, and you can't make it right, and you know that you probably failed in some things, but boy, there's just so many ways the Lord reaches out and says, I can humiliate you if I want to. What's been your response? The day that you were sick, the day that you had to spend all those weeks in the hospital, or the day that you had to spend those days in weakness, and you depended on people the way that you'd never had to depend upon them before, what kind of effect did that have on your spirit? All I know is that Nebuchadnezzar passed three tests. Those three tests are passed by very few men and very few women in our country or the world today. Would you agree? When you talk about the answer that's presented, when you talk about the annulment of one's religion, when you talk about the abasement of their person, where they're reduced down, and none of us have ever been reduced to the point that Nebuchadnezzar has been reduced. But I have a, I guess he's not an active friend anymore. Not that we had anything that happened between us. It's been many years. We graduated Bible school together, and he was a little bit older than me. He is in New England now, originally from New England, and his name was Pete. And here, he kind of made a mess of some things in his family and stuff through the years, and all those things, was a great witness, and all that. A few years back, he wound up a quadriplegic from some viral infection or some such thing like that. And I know that Brother Chris and Darlene went to see him. You know what he's doing? He's reading his Bible. I know Brother Chris said, how can you sit, you know, after you've been through what you've been through? I mean, what's it like to sit and read your Bible? Well, I'll tell you this. None of us have ever been there. But don't think that the Lord is not able to put you there. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to say, how would you respond? How have you responded in some measure to the abasement of your person? Nebuchadnezzar passed those three tests. And there are very few men that you know that have passed truly those three tests. How have you responded? How have you responded? Let's bow our heads and pray.